You know, just in this minute, I just get you to bow your head. That was a powerful song we just sang, that our forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Christ. It was not bought with our effort and our works, because we were born into the right family. It was bought by Jesus. And part of spiritual warfare is Satan robbing you of that sense and reality of forgiveness, where you focus rather on your sin, your failures, the constant repetition of failure, and you begin to feel that there's just no way I can be forgiven. So part of today could be just saying, God, I claim that forgiveness fresh today. You go ahead and pray that to Jesus right now. Jesus, I claim your forgiveness of sins fresh today. It's not because of anything we've done, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that fully paid for all of our sin and gives us life. Any spirit that is here that would seek to dissuade or discourage or attack God's people, you must be gone in the name of Christ. And I pray, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, for you to give a sense of your strength, your presence, your forgiveness, that we can live in the reality of the cross, not our effort, not our strength, not our wisdom, not our works, but in the reality of the cross. And may our love and worship flow from us, because what you have done, you have loved us first. Now may our love come from that love. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we're closing out a series on spiritual warfare. And, you know, we've been saying a number of different things. We talk about spiritual warfare. And at the end of every sermon, we put a name, carla@springvale.org, that if you want further help and further grace, help in understanding spiritual warfare, that you can connect with Carla. And we have beginning to have a renouncing and releasing ministry. And you know, I thought, I should show you who Carla is. So Carla, come on up, because she's the one that's leading the point on this. And I just have a couple questions for Carla, and she's going to share some answers. But I wanted you to see her, and then I want us to pray over her because of the importance of the ministry that she's leading and the intensity of it. And so this is Carla. Everybody, if you don't know Carla, say hi to Carla. Many of you know her. Now, Carla, you've been here like 27 years or something. Why don't we hold something
down?
Yeah, sure. Here, why don't we just sit at this table? Yeah. That would be a unique idea, wouldn't it?
Thank you.
Oops, sorry.
Thank you. Hi, everyone.
So, Carla, tell us, one of the questions I think people have is, how do I know when I'm under spiritual attack by the demonic? Like, it feels like, I don't know what it feels like. How would I know? What are some things or signs that I would know that?
Right. Very good question. Tough question. But I think, essentially, I don't know if you'll like this answer, but I think the enemy can use almost anything. In fact, anything. He can get in anywhere. But I think there's a case to be made for the fact that you will know definitively if you have been delivered or found freedom, that you have been ensnared or entangled by the enemy. But I also think that one tip, I guess you kind of asked me to address some areas that we can work on to discern, it would be to know the truth. And I kind of thought back to an example of what it means to for counterfeiters or people that look for counterfeiters, or to recognize what a counterfeit dollar looks like up against a real one. You have to know what the real one looks like, right? And so we're encouraged in Scripture to know the truth. And the sheep hear his voice. And so one thing that I would suggest too is an app that's called Scripture Text. And it's something of a Bible memorization app. And it's really useful for memorizing Scripture and knowing the truth. So I think we have to know what the truth is in order to be able to discern what the enemy is. But there are three areas that I think as well that the enemy, categories I would say that I have seen in my context with counseling, and that is fear, anger, and destructive thinking that lends itself to more like guilt and hopelessness. And those are the areas that I see come into my area and office, which, if you don't know, I have a counseling practice here, and that's available to anybody. So that's what I see, people coming in under the weight. And as that song just said, if you feel overwhelmed by the weight and burden, and that's often what people are feeling on that level. But I also understand that we live in a broken world, right? And we also make our own choices. And then beyond that, the enemy can infiltrate in that respect.
So fear, anger, negative thinking, especially about ourselves and our identity. I'm no good. I'm not worth anything. I could never be a Christian. I'm not a great Christian. Stuff like that are
yes.
things to look for, because
yes.
you could have those emotionally anyway,
right.
but Satan uses those to work
yes.
in our lives. Persistent sin that happens over and over, would that might be one where he's
yes, a consistency, a pattern. If you're overwhelmed, you've tried everything and nothing really helps, I think prayer, a prayer process is something that would be amenable to that, and to identifying areas that maybe there's need for confession or need for forgiveness or even lies that need to be broken.
So talk about, we kept saying, if you want more help in this, see Carla.
Right.
What is this renounce and release? Like, what's that process look like? Are you going to we're going to scream and roll on the ground? Like, what goes on and when you do that with people?
Right. No rolling on the ground, please. So maybe a little bit of history. I have had a bit of a history sort of building. The Lord has been gracious in leading me through a process of learning and equipping in this process for the last, I'd say, 20 years. One of the people that I rely on for information and consultation quite a bit is Alf Davis, and I met him in seminary 20 years ago, and we were good friends, and then he went into an inner healing prayer ministry, which he now does full-time north of here. And also with that, the Lord has been leading me in my own process, and graciously as a one person, as opposed to a team, where other churches might use teams, I have sort of been a vessel of grace, just a vessel of grace to other people, being able to identify areas of sin and need for confession. And in that, there's renouncing, which is the confession and laying down and surrendering. And then there's the deliverance, which is the enemy, as Pastor Ed prayed, is commanded to go. If you can identify the areas that have been taken over. And I like to use the analogy sometimes of a couple weeks ago, Pastor Phil mentioned how Christ has his name on the deed of your heart. And it is a lot like property. Our heart is territory for the enemy to swoop in and kind of have squatter's rights. And so when you do a renouncing, you're basically identifying areas where there have been people camping out or the enemy camping out in your heart, if that makes sense.
Yep. And so as people identify, renounce those areas, take back in the authority of Christ, say this area, this, for instance, for me, it was this area of anger. I renounce yeah. any presence of evil or any place that the enemy has. And then the other person identified and prayed with me to remove
right.
that
right.
influence. By the way, I didn't feel anything when I went. I didn't feel like this something come out of me or anything. I just obeyed the scriptures and followed it, and as that person helped me walk through that process. So it's a process of bringing, really what it's like is, we've tried to use this metaphor of opening the doors of different rooms of our heart and allowing light and truth in to clean them up. And the enemy, when confronted, must leave. So
yeah.
Anything else you want to say?
Yeah, just turning on the light, like the heart analogy as well as a house, is the Lord comes into the lobby of your home and you slowly over time might surrender different areas, different rooms to him, where hurts and trauma and abuse or father wounds, mother wounds, anxiety, deep anxiety that might be attached to lies you believed. and you're turning on the light to those rooms, you're noticing the clutter, you're cleaning it out, and you're making it useful again. You're surrendering the territory to the Lord, and you know that the Lord comes in, he waits at the door. He doesn't barge into our life. He waits for us to make a choice to invite him in. And it's the same way with the enemy. The enemy doesn't have any right to our heart, but we can sometimes agree with him and say, yeah, you're right, I am a loser, or yeah, you're right, I'll never be loved. And in that way, we are inviting that darkness in.
Yeah, so he has a place in our life. So I just wanted you to know who Carla was, because she's been at this, as she said, for 20 years. She's been leading and growing in this area. And it's not a freaky, weird process. It's a process of identifying areas where we have made agreements with sin or with the devil, and that removing those and bringing truth and reclaiming those areas in the power in Christ. Now, I want to pray for Carla. So if you would just bow your head, and I want to pray for her. Jesus, I am so thankful for Carla, and I'm thankful for her commitment to your word and her commitment to care for and love people and her commitment to freedom and helping people find freedom. And so I pray for an unusual wisdom and insight and discernment that you would give to her so that she can effectively help people identify areas where there is sin and areas where Satan is at work, and maybe even areas where there's a foothold or a stronghold Satan has claimed in people's lives, and that you will help through her bring deliverance from the evil one. I want to ask that you would protect Carla, that she is the point of attack, and Satan would take her down and seek to discourage and take her out, because with her gone, then we would struggle. We would know, we would lose one of our best warriors. And so I pray for her that you protect her mind, her marriage, her heart, her emotions, her desires, and that she would walk in the light and she would have the strength of the Spirit, an unusual strength, as she stands against the evil one and she leads others to stand, that she would experience that victory in your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Carla. Let's thank Carla for being part of what's going on here. So this is the last sermon in this series on spiritual warfare, and then we're going to go into a series on work called Work in Progress, and how God actually uses our work, the thing we do day to day. You know the thing you sometimes go, I hate going to work? That's one of the primary areas where God is transforming you into the person he wants you to be. So we're going to look at how God does that through our work. Work is a holy thing given to us from God before the fall and continues to be a place where God changes us. Now, while before we get there, we're going to finish this area of spiritual warfare. Now, just to bring everybody up to speed, the Bible teaches, and Jesus teaches, that Satan is a real person, demons are real beings, that there is a real spiritual area, realm around us that interacts with our realm, and Satan's goal is to find places into our lives to lead us away from God, typically through lying, typically through false, giving truths that aren't truths, they're false, they're portions of truth, and by moving us away from the truth and out of the truth, so we believe wrong things, because if we believe the wrong thing, we act and desire and are motivated in the wrong ways. Because all of our actions, all of our thoughts, everything comes from what we believe. Our motives, our desires, our actions, our words, they all come from what we believe. And until we believe the right things, we won't align our lives to the truth and to the light. And that's why it's so important, this whole area of spiritual warfare. And all of you face spiritual warfare. You may not realize it, all of you do. That's what the scripture has been teaching us. And I want to end with a look at Ephesians chapter 6, which is the armor of God. Now, I got thinking about, before I got here, I got thinking about, now what are, in scripture, what are areas that we are told by God that Satan is at work in people's lives? Like, how does he do that? So in Job, we're told he attacks people physically. So it's important. It's a chance that Satan is working physically in your life. So some physical problems could be as a result of Satan working in your life. Peer pressure is another thing with Peter and John. They were told, stop preaching the gospel. It was peer pressure that Satan was motivating to shut them down. Sometimes Satan will work through authorities who oppose or persecute. That's what happened to Jesus. It was the authorities that actually put him to death, not the people. It was the authorities that did that. And so Satan was in using authorities to attack Jesus, and he did the same thing with the apostles, and been doing the same thing. He does the same thing today in countries all around the world. False directions or false motives of people in the church. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul actually writes that believers can be taken, led astray, and they're believing the wrong things, and they actually are working and doing Satan's will in the church because they are not aligned with the truth. That may explain a lot of church splits. Giving way to bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. That is, Paul says, be careful. We know how Satan works. He was talking about an unwillingness in our hearts to forgive. That's where Satan, we give him access. Truths that are not truth. 2 Corinthians, he's the angel of light. So here's truths in our culture that really aren't true. Children in grade one need sex education outside the home. You are who you feel you are. Abortion's not killing a child. My actions or decisions have no effect on others. I will be fulfilled when I'm sexually fulfilled. Money will make me feel fulfilled and significant. These are all truths accepted in our culture that I believe Satan has planted and fans, and we believe. Unwillingness to submit to the authority over us is a working of Satan in our hearts. An unwillingness to confess our sins and to humble ourselves. James 5 and 1 Peter 5 talk big about humbling ourselves and confessing our sin. And an unwillingness to do that is at times the work of Satan. Could also be pride. Typically, it's our pride, and Satan's using that to spur us on. Lies about ourselves that we assume to be true. God would never love me. I've gone too far. There's no hope for me. I can't overcome my sin. I'm who my family said I am. I'm not lovable. I'm not valuable. If those phrases go in your head and in your heart and they're your self-talk, there's a good chance that Satan's promoting that. Temptation to sin. We saw that on Satan's attack on Jesus. He attacked him three different ways, trying to get him to sin. So Satan can attack in many different ways. And just let me say this right here. Peter tells us he works like a prowling lion. The thing about a prowling lion is this. You don't know the lion's there until it's too late. And that's the way Satan works. He doesn't announce with a sign, okay, I'm in here. I'm going to take the area of anger in your life, and I'm going to control you through it. He does not do that. He is very, especially in North America, he is very silent about his work. He does not want you to even believe he exists, let alone he's at work in your life. And he often uses access points or doorways into your life that you have opened through your sin. Things like anger, things like lust, things like greed, things like your gossip. And then your misunderstanding of your own identity. And Satan accesses us and fans those things on. And we often blame our cultures, the lies of our culture we're believing, or our own self. It's my own sinful flesh that I do this. I keep failing. Or it's emotional or mental breakdown. And all those are true, but we never really stop to ask, what role might Satan play in this? He might not have any role in it, what's going on. You may be destroying your life enough. He doesn't want to step in and help you out because you're doing a great job. But he may be part of that. And we never stop to ask, what's the role of Satan in all this? And that's why we've had this series where we've been identifying from Scripture over and over and over and over again that Satan is active in our lives. And mostly you don't see him. You don't know he's there until you begin to look into Scripture, believe what it says, and you go, ah. So I want to end because we've been given with Ephesians 6 because God gives us tools that we can use in order to fight Satan. In fact, Paul describes us here like soldiers. If I could see that. Do we have that picture? Do we have the picture for, this is a Rome, supposed to be a picture of a Roman soldier. Is the first one there, the one that maybe you don't have. That's the guy. So that's what Paul was thinking of when he's going to describe what I'm going to be talking about. See, this is what a Roman soldier would look like. Let's just leave that up for a while till we get the next ones. So as we talk about this passage, we kind of have that visual of what Paul was thinking. So he says in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." This is not power that you get because positive thinking or, you know, you're a good person, or this is power that comes from God. And so we must be aligned and in connection with God. This is something, this is divine enablement that God gives to us to be able to bow. Put on this full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, now watch, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but this is the guy who's been stoned by people, attacked by people, beaten by people, and he says, our battle isn't against people, it's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He thinks that the demonic there is a demonic reality. That's the writer of Scripture. Thinks that demonism is real and that Satan is real. So the first question I'm going to ask you is, do you think that? Do you believe that? All this spiritual warfare hinges on your willingness to believe what the Scripture says, even though it may not make sense to you, you may not fully understand it. The question is, do you believe what God is telling you? It only makes sense to me that God, if God's telling me something, that I might not know what God is telling me. I mean, there are things God knows that I don't. I would say there's a lot that God knows that I don't. And so if he says this over and over and over in his word, I'm going to believe that. I may not understand it, but I believe what God says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. In three verses, he uses that word stand three times. Now, usually Roman soldiers did not fight alone. They fought in cohorts and then in legions, big groups of them. The cohort was a smaller group that they would move together within a legion. A legion was about 5,000, a cohort, I think, about 40. And so they would move within, but they functioned as one. In ancient warfare, more people died from running away than fighting. You got to understand that. Most armies in ancient world weren't hired, and that was their job, like today. They were tradespeople, businessmen, farmers, public servants, and they would all scrounge together and get some money and buy armor, or when they fought and they won, they would take the armor of dead people or that was thrown aside, and they would put it on. So when there was a call for battle, they would all go get their armor, put it on, show up in the field, and kind of go through and be ready, get into their lines, and be ready to do battle. This was the way it happened in most ancient warfare, because the kings didn't have the money that they needed to keep an army. It was rare, and it was usually small that were regular soldiers. And so what you had was people that were typically bakers or plumbers or whatever they were doing, or farmers. Now they're all lined up with all this gear they're unfamiliar with, and another line is coming toward them, and they imagine the fear you would feel. And so the biggest concern of a commander of a unit was to say, you do not run. That was the biggest thing they were concerned of. More men died in ancient warfare from running and routing than fighting. And battles in ancient warfare were generally minutes, maybe a few hours. They weren't these long, drawn-out affairs. You were battling face-to-face and stabbing one another, and eventually what usually happened is one side, fear overtook them, and then they would run. And of course, when you run, you turn your back, And you know the guys are right there, so you drop your weapons and tear off armor as you're running so you get lighter so you can outdistance them, because the people chasing you aren't going to take their armor off. They're winning. And then typically is when the horse would swoop in while the people are routing and then come with the spears and jab and kill the men. And the field would be littered with men who had routed and had been killed by men on horse, whereas where the fighting was, there was far less death. Unless both sides were committed to fighting and they fought for hours until one side was vanquished. And so the key for a commander was, you stand, you do not run. You do not run, because you have more chance of success in standing. And that's true spiritually. You don't run. As soon as you don't believe in this, as soon as you turn your back on this, as soon as you neglect this, you are now routing, and Satan will have his way in your life, and you don't even know it. You must stand. Oh, okay, so now let me give you some armor. This is not armor you pieced together, you had to get yourself, or you took off a dead man. This is armor that God gives you. Stand firm then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, you can't see it in that picture, but they would have a belt and would hold everything in place, especially the breastplate, the sword, anything that was worn underneath. It was all held in place. And you imagine you're fighting people just right here, like they're right there. If your breastplate came loose and was wobbling around, and it would get in your way, you would not only would you not be able to move and fight, but places would be revealed. And so your belt of truth held, it was the anchor that held everything in place that would protect you. Now, we have truth, right? We don't have, when I say that we have the truth of the gospel, or the truth of the word of God, I'm not talking about these precepts and commands and ideas, though we have that. I'm talking about a person. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. He's the truth. We're anchored in him. We're not anchored in some ideas. We're anchored in a person. And that person, as we sang about, died on the cross, shed his blood, and by his blood, he has accepted us and freed us from our sins. And he has declared over us, you are my people, and my blood covers everything. Now act like my people. And Satan, well, did you know there was a royal wedding this week? Oh, I was up at 4:30 to watch the wedding. Some of you actually did that. Did you notice that in the reports you would hear that there were people who said, well, Meghan Markle's biracial and she doesn't belong to the royal family. It's not right that she would be part of it. But someone greater than the opponents or criticizers, someone far greater, named Harry, who was or is a prince, has declared his love for her and said, you will be part of the royal family. And his influence and his decision has far more value and effect than anything the critics are saying. And the critic, Satan, will tell you that you do not belong to God. You're no good. You failed. You're worthless. You're a loser. You will hear words like that constantly, and it'll come up because you are a failure, and because you struggle, and because you're not perfect, and you begin to believe that stuff, and someone greater than Satan has said, I love you, and I've paid for every sin you ever committed and ever will commit. Now stand and believe what I have said. And so when you're battling thoughts like that come through your mind, then you need to pray against those thoughts. And here's a prayer. Here's an example of a prayer. This is one you just use. You know, there's no magic in the prayer. But here's an example of a prayer. If I could have that prayer up there. Do we have that prayer? So a simple prayer like, when you're standing against those thoughts, I am a follower of Christ. Jesus died for my sin and paid it all. It's forgiven. I stand against these thoughts. If there's any demonic activity trying to convince me otherwise, I rebuke you in the name of Christ. That's how you do battle. You use your words and your faith, and you speak against the lies and the evil one. There may not be any spirit at work in your life, or there may be. But you know you have those thoughts, you have to battle them. So whether you're praying against a demon that's at work, and again, they're silent, they don't want you to know you're there, or you're just praying against the untruth of those words, you have to speak against them. And that we have a person, the belt of truth that has anchored us. Oh, I got to go. I'm really far behind. Now we have a breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers everything up here. If you noticed on that picture, if we could have that again, that his breastplate covers all, it actually goes from the neck all the way down, and then there's, I forget the name of the thing, but there's things, the pieces of leather and metal that hang off that go down to here to protect you all the way around. They protect all your vital organs, and the breastplate, Paul says, is of righteousness to protect your heart. And if you think about it, we have a righteousness in Christ, because every sin you have ever committed or every sin you ever will commit has been paid for and covered by the blood of Christ. So you have a righteousness that is given to you by God. It's every sin that you ever committed or ever will is totally covered by the blood of Christ. But we also have a practical righteousness, which is the outworking. When we believe by faith that Jesus loves us and that we attack the sins, whether it's gossip or greed or lust or adultery or fornication or whatever it is, and we begin to attack those sins and deal with them in our life, that produces a practical righteousness. And the problem with you not dealing with the sin and me not dealing with my sin is we're kind of letting our breastplate move and exposing our heart to our enemy and giving him a place from which to work in your life. You wonder why you struggle and why you keep getting defeated in an area? Because you have not taken the next step of dealing with that sin in your life. And we all have these besetting sins. And part of the reason why they're so hard to deal with is because Satan has found place in our life and you don't even know him. I didn't know it. It's not like he speaks and manifest himself. Again, the last thing the last thing he wants a Christian to know is that he has place and has found room to have work in our lives. And so when you have sin that you keep struggling with, keep failing, that's an area your breastplate is out of whack. You are open. You need to get your breastplate of righteousness in place. And so the way you're dealing with the sin isn't working. You need to get help and get new ways of dealing with that sin. But what do we do? Well, I'm not going to tell anybody. And so the breastplate is askew, and the enemy still has a place in our lives to work. And he keeps us pushed down and unable to move forward. So put your breastplate on. Go to Jesus. Get the help that you need. Get into the Word. Get help from the community. Go deal with that sin. Because as you begin to deal with it, you shut down his ability to hold you back. And so, question, what area of your life where sin is having its sway do you need to deal with? It may not be over in one day, but as you're dealing with it and trusting God and working with him and going against any spiritual reality in your life, praying against it, you begin to get deliverance. So you have this belt, you have a breastplate and righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of. So you have these sandals. Now the feet. By Paul's time, I need to correct this. Now by Paul's time, the Roman army was a full-time job. You would join the army and you would be paid. So you would have this armor, and they would give you these sandals. But they were unusual sandals. They're kind of like golf shoes in some ways because they had spikes coming out of them. Now you stop and think about it. You're on this field with thousands of other men with you and thousands of men attacking you. And people are dying and blood and guts everywhere and men tromping and blood coming out and mud churning up. How slippery it would be. Now think about how vulnerable you would be if you're out in the battle and you slip and you're laying down in your back. I'd say that's fairly vulnerable. And so they would put on these spiked sandals that would give them grip to be able to stand, because not only did they need to stand against the one coming at them, when things got too tight in man-to-man warfare, and you didn't really have room to, you couldn't swing over, or it was hard to get, because you were tight, it's hard to get your sword through, what soldiers would do, not just the Romans, they would link together and they would push the enemy, and they would keep pushing and push and push. And so one, you would try to push your enemy right off the field, and then as you're pushing them and you're gaining momentum, some of them start to fall. And as soon as one goes down, a gap opens in the line that you can go through and begin to attack from the side. They're in trouble. And so they would push. But you can't push if you're slipping. Now the feet, Paul says, the sandals are like your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel. First of all, you need to be able to stand in the truth of the gospel, that in Jesus you are forgiven. So it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, you stand. Yes, I failed. Yes, I don't always win. Yes, I'm not the nicest person all the time. Yes, this area of my life. But in Jesus, I believe I'm forgiven, and he will give me the strength, and I am calling on him, and I resist you. I will not give you room to use guilt and shame against me, to push me on my back where then you have me down. I'm going to stand in the gospel. I am fully forgiven. I'm going to believe God's word, not my feelings, not your arrows you shoot into my head. I'm going to believe God's word. And I'm going to push back with the gospel. You know that in our world, when you bring the gospel into your workplace or your school or your family or your sports area, you are bringing light. You are pushing back the darkness by bringing light. Now, let me ask you this. Where are you sharing the gospel? The gospel is the truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and when we put faith in him, we believe in him, we're saved from our sins, forgiven of our sins, and reconciled to God. Where are you pushing back the darkness? Darkness is crowding in on friends, on family, and overwhelming them. And the only hope they have is that a soldier of Christ is pushing back against the darkness with the gospel. That part of spiritual warfare is you sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You push back, because when you push back, you're pushing back in the power. The gospel is the power of God. I don't care what family you come from. I don't care what culture we're in. I don't care what your workplace is like. I don't care if you work for the government or you work for a school or you work for your own business or somebody else's. The gospel is the power of God that changes the hearts of people. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're rich and they're poor. The gospel is the power of God that changes the hearts of people. God is just looking for people who believe him and will speak it. Don't you believe the lie that your people at work can't be reached? Or your people in school can't be. That is a lie from the pit, because the gospel of God is the power of God. And it changes hearts. It doesn't matter who the people are. You speak it, and it brings light. And let God change hearts. Sometimes quickly, sometimes over time. It's the power of God. And you push back the darkness. Whew. So, you're doing spiritual battle when you share Christ. Man, you're in the front line. You're pushing. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Okay, so remember we had those, I'm giving them, you need to understand. I need to explain this. I give the people up there all the things that I want on the screen. And they assume I'm going to do it in the order that I gave it to them, which you would assume I would do. But I've been jumping all over, so what you see happening there is really my fault. It's not their fault. They were faithfully doing what they're supposed to, but I'm going back all over because I didn't think it through how I wanted to say it. So just give me patience as you're going through this. So in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, let's see that double picture again, the one with the two. This is how they would work. The one on the right is all the soldiers with their shields. They're big, these big shields, and they would cover basically from here to here on a soldier. And two-thirds of it on a shoulder would be, or on an arm, the soldier would hold it in front of him on his left arm, always on the left. Everybody held it on the left. It didn't matter if you're right or left-handed, you held it on the left. Because two-thirds of the shield was to protect you, and the other third was to protect your comrade to the right. And so you would protect his blind side, and the guy would protect your blind side, and so you would lock shields. And then when the enemy would shoot arrows, which was, you know, as the soldiers are approaching, you can stand way back and shoot arrows and kill them. Well, the Romans had this thing they called the translated tortoise, and that's what it would look like in the right. They would just put all their shields all around them, and then they would just walk like this, and the arrows would just ting, 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 ting into the shields, would not affect their progress at all until they got to the point that they wanted to get. Then they would look like, now this is a really bad example, but I couldn't find a good one. This is these guys with their shields locked. There's no way between those shields. You have to get in close to try to push them apart. Well, as you get in close, what's going to happen? Gah! Want to see that one again? Gah! So their shields, now usually it wasn't a small group like that, like a cohort. It was a whole line of them. And so their shield was so important. And Paul says it's the shield of faith, because the evil one shoots his flaming darts. What are his flaming arrows? The thoughts that he sends. I don't know how to explain this. I don't know how he does it. But Satan is able to influence us with thoughts, whisper thoughts into our minds. Now, what we choose to believe determines how we act. It's what we believe, but he puts the thoughts there. And I thought, well, how does this work? Well, I'll be preaching and I'll say, this scripture says we should give generously. You need to give generously. Well, what's going on in your heart? Well, it could be because of your fear or your anxiety, your pride, or it could be all that plus Satan feeding thoughts of, well, man, if you give generously, you won't have enough for yourself. You can't do that. That's not reasonable. Or what about the things you want and the goals that you have? If you give generously, you won't be able to do those things. If you give generously, what's going to be left for you? What's going to be left for me? And they're the thoughts that he shoots. That's just one area. And so faith says, God says I'm to give generously. I'm going to trust him, believe him, obey him, and he'll take care of the consequences. That's just an example of where spiritual warfare deals with us and oppresses us. It doesn't have to do with giving. It can do with lust. It can do with hatred. Forgive. I can't forgive them. Look at it. They'll only hurt me again. They've hurt me so bad, they owe me. Where are those thoughts from? Well, they could be just coming from our own broken self, or they could be being fanned by the evil one. And so when we put up our faith, if God tells me to forgive somebody, then I am going to forgive that person. I need God's help to do it, and I'm going to trust him and learn how to walk in forgiveness, and I'll trust him rather than trust my fears or the voices I hear from within. The shield of faith says, I will trust in God, that he's greater than my fears and my anxieties, my thoughts. I'll obey him and let him worry about the consequences. So what are you facing that the Word of God tells you need to do, but you're going, no, I can't do that. It's too hard. I'm afraid of what may happen. Okay. Then he says, take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is the salvation we've been given. Learn your identity of who you are in Christ. You have an understanding of who you are. You believe you are something. Unfortunately, for many of us, the belief that we hold is what was given to us as children. You're stupid. You're ugly. You're not worth anything. You're unlovable. And that's what drives us deep from our soul. And the helmet of salvation is everything God says about you. Do you know what God says about you? Do you know how many things God says about you? If you've received Jesus as your Savior and you've surrendered your life to him, do you know what he says about you? He says, I love you. You are loved. You are valuable. In Christ, you are worthy of all that I give to you. You're chosen. You're gifted. You are priest. All these things are true about you. But if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know what's true of you. You don't have a clear understanding. Imagine being going into a battle without a helmet on. You get dinged in the head, you're done. And it's not just the enemy that might ding you in the head. The guy beside you reaching back might poof, pop you in the head and you're down. The helmet is the belief, the truth of who you are, what the Scriptures say, God says about you. And you need to take those things and say, this is true about me, because the evil one will try to convince you otherwise. Because if you believe you're a loser, guess what you're going to act like? A loser. If you believe you can't be loved, guess what you're going to act like? You're going to raise hell wherever you go. If you don't believe you're gifted, you're not going to serve. Why would you serve? I got nothing to offer. Who you are in Christ is critical, but that's the helmet. You got to put it on. So the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and prayer are all based on the Word of God. Now, when they had a Roman soldier, you know how often they would train? When they weren't fighting, they trained every day. The only time they had, there were a few times they would have breaks, you know, give them some leave. But when they were with the army, every single day, Roman soldiers trained to learn how to use their weapons and use them in community with other soldiers, so that when they came onto the battlefield, they were ready to fight. That's why they were so successful. You have been given this arm every day. Training. Every day in the Word. Every day in prayer. You know your life revolves around what you believe? It's the most important thing you can cultivate in your life is what you believe. Let me end this way. If you go through the Gospels, most of the spiritual warfare that Jesus was engaged in is about him addressing the evil one. It's about prayer, and it's about speaking to the evil one. That's what spiritual warfare is. You speaking to the evil one. You speaking words of Scripture to the evil one. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He spoke out loud the Scripture. When he confronted demons that were overtaking people, he commanded them out loud. He spoke. He prayed. He addressed. That's what spiritual warfare is. Now, when's the last time you have spoken against, prayed against a demon in your life? Well, I'll tell you why you didn't, because you didn't believe it. This all sounds great. Yeah, you can't really argue with me because I keep showing you in Scripture, you know, what this spiritual warfare. But you don't believe it if you don't practice it. You know you believe it when you practice it. And so areas in your life where you believe that demonic may be at work requires you to take the truth of the Scripture and speak it against the demon. But you will not speak against a demon or pray against a demon if you don't, one, believe they exist and are active in your life. Or two, you don't believe the Word of God. This, you don't believe it, you're not, this is all kind of weird. What would happen if you walked into a rink and your kid was there, you're going to pick your kid up, you're out running around, you came back after practice, and your kid's standing there and an adult in the lobby is just screaming at them. What would you do? You would step between your child and the adult and you would speak to that adult. And you say, you have no right to talk to my child this way. You have no right to yell at them in a public place. And if you've got a problem, you come through. You would deal with it verbally. You would speak into that situation. So when Satan is attacking you or your family, you speak into it with prayer and the Word of God. You speak. So Carla, thank you, picked up that I had prayed at the start. I intentionally prayed against any spirits that could be. I don't know if there's spirits at work. I can't see them. But I believe the word of God. I know they're here to destroy the worship of God. And so I prayed against them and spoke in Jesus' name. And they must obey. So most of spiritual warfare for you will be, do I believe this stuff? Now where do I need to begin to speak it? Now this takes time to grow this area of discipline in your life. There are times when I pray against it, I'm like, I'm not sure there's demonic activity here, but I'm going to pray against it in case there is, and then I'm going to pray to God about my own heart, and it's all part of my spiritual warfare. You've got to engage. If you believe it, you'll begin to learn how to pray against the evil one and address the evil one through Scripture. Using the word of God. Let me pray over you. Lord Jesus, your word is very evident in it that spiritual warfare is a very real occurrence in our lives, that the evil one seeks to influence us. He whispers to us. I don't really know how that works, Jesus, how Satan can whisper thoughts in our heads, but he apparently can, but the real issue is what we believe. A lot of things whisper to our culture, whispers to us, our flesh whispers to us, the books we read, the movies we watch, they all implant thoughts in our head. It's what we believe that matters. And so would you grant us the courage to believe the truth of your word and to join with you in what you're doing in our lives? I pray for victory and for freedom and for joy that people are longing to experience, but because of this whole area of spiritual warfare and being unaddressed in their life, they remain imprisoned. And so would you free us and grant us the strength to trust you and to walk with you. Would you create and stir within us a new hunger for your word, so that we have the bullets and the gun that we need, the truths that we can begin to build our prayer and our resistance on. And God, would you help us to care about the people around us that are in darkness and blinded? Your word even says that those without Christ are blinded by the evil one, the god of this world, so that they will not receive the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. Would you help us to push against that darkness? That as a church, we would be a place of light in this area of York Region. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be the one who has the influence and power in this meeting, in all meetings in this building. In your name we pray.